Well, it's good that we can gather together this morning and worship God, study from His Word. We do have a good number here this morning of our members. We're happy to see all of you. We're also able to be joined online by others watching. Apparently some are texting in that they're having trouble hearing online this morning, so I don't know about the difficulty of that, exactly what's going on there, but we are trying to make our services available for people who may not feel comfortable to come or be able to come, so we want to welcome them as well. We are continuing on Tuesday night, having our home study at our home, and we've been having some really good studies together on Tuesday afternoons at 5, and we welcome any of you that would like to join us for that. We're going to be beginning the book of 1 Timothy this week, so I appreciate all of you who are showing such a good interest in that study together. Also this morning is Grace Walker's last time with us, apparently for some time. She's going to be going down to Georgia for some training for her new work. And I just want to say how much we have, Karen and I, and I think all, I speak for everyone, how much we have appreciated having Grace with us here the last year or two that she has been here worshiping with us. And she's been very faithful, always attending every service, and she has added a lot to our singing with her beautiful voice. And in our home studies, she made some wonderful comments and helped us with our understanding of God's Word. So we just want to wish and pray for Grace in her move and wish her the best. This morning, I'm going to invite you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but I'm mainly going to be reading the first few verses here of chapter 15, and our lesson is going to be entitled Steadfast in the Gospel. I begin by reading verses 1 and 2 this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." We see here that Paul makes the gospel here the heart of what his preaching was when he was with the Corinthians. He said, "I preach to you the gospel." And he mentions that you received it. There were some, of course, who did not receive the gospel, but they heard the gospel, they received it. And he said, "by which you are saved." So this gospel here was the thing by which they were saved. And he said, though, if you continued in which you stand and by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Notice the amount of different thoughts that he put into that opening statement there about the importance of the gospel in their lives and how they had received the gospel, they stand in the gospel, they are saved by the gospel. The actual wording of that in the original, I understand, is by which you are being saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So there is an implication there of the possibility that a person might not continue to stand in the gospel, that they might fall away from that original commitment that they had made to the gospel, and in which case that they would not be saved. Because he's saying, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then I want to call attention to the ending of 1 Corinthians 15 that goes hand in hand with what he is saying here in the beginning, because he closes by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, obviously, the Apostle Paul wanted to make us aware and make a point clear of the importance of the gospel. And it raises the question, what is the gospel? And the meaning of the word, as I have on the chart here, is good news. And I think most of us understand that the original meaning of the word gospel meant good news, and that in the English language, the word gospel has to do with God, a spelling forth or a giving forth of the message of God. But in the original, it meant good news. And when we consider all that Jesus did when he came to earth, and the things that he accomplished while he was here on earth through his life and his death and his resurrection on the cross, certainly there has never been any good news that could compare with the gospel of the message of Christ that Paul is setting forth here and reminding the Corinthians of. This is the greatest good news that the world has ever known. And so Paul is reminding them that he delivered this to them, this good news, and they received it. And they were at the present time standing in it, remaining true to it, and they were being saved by it. And yet he expressed some concern that they must continue to stand in it and hold fast that word which he preached to you. That word which he preached. They must hold fast to that word unless you believed in vain. So the gospel is central to our being saved. In order for a person to be saved, we must receive the gospel. And we must stand in it and continue to stand in it. We must be firmly committed to it, and he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, I'd like for us to think about the gospel this morning, and three things that are contained within the gospel that helps us to appreciate and understand more completely what the gospel actually is and what it really represents to us, what it teaches in our lives. And I want to suggest, first of all, that the gospel contains facts. It is based upon certain facts of what Jesus did for us pertaining to our salvation. And we find those here in these words that Paul writes to the Corinthians here. For he says in verse 3 and 4, he said, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we see here that there were three basic essential facts that are the very core of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And when we think about the fact that the gospel is good news, we might ask the question, what is good news about Christ dying in the way that he died on the cross, what was good news about that? And the answer is what he says here, that he died for our sins. It wasn't just that Christ was condemned and that he was taken out and crucified by the Roman soldiers, but that in doing that, he died for our sins. And when we understand the importance of that statement, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that our sins separate us from God, and also the fact that there was nothing that we could do within ourselves to remedy that situation of our sins, it took the fact that God sent His Son down to earth, and then Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. So this was something that was planned. It was something that was in the mind of God from eternity, from the beginning of time, for Jesus to give His life in this way, to die for our sins. As a matter of fact, in the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, it said that He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through the power, through Him, believe in God who raised Him from the dead. And in verse 19, He said, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the good news about the fact that Jesus died was the fact that He died for our sins, and that this was the fulfillment of God's plan of how to redeem us, to provide a redemption for our sins that was perfect and acceptable to God, and that would truly provide an atonement for our sins. Secondly, the second fact in addition to that was the fact that He was buried. And I'm so thankful that Jesus was buried in the way that He was buried, because He was not left as a common criminal who would normally have died on the cross to just be taken out and thrown in the trash heap outside the city somewhere. But Jesus was buried. He was buried in a way that showed honor to Him, because there was a member of the Sanhedrin council, Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, who stepped forward, and the Scripture says that he was not consenting to his death at the time, even though he was a member of the council. And he offered the unused tomb of his own burial tomb that had not been ever used, and it was in that tomb that Jesus was buried. Now, that became very significant, because once that tomb was sealed and there was a Roman guard, it brought all the attention publicly to the fact that on the third day, when that tomb was discovered empty, there was no other explanation than the fact that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And so because of the significance of the fact that He died and He was buried in the manner that He was buried, gave forth to the evidence, the solid underproving evidence, that Jesus did rise from the dead. And so that is the third fact of the gospel, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And when He rose, He was seen of a number of witnesses in those following days. And one of the things that Jesus is repeatedly said to be doing was explaining the Scriptures to them. When He was on the road to Emmaus that day that He was raised from the dead, He was walking with two other men to the village of Emmaus, And on that journey, while they were walking together, he said he was opening the scriptures and explaining to them the reasons behind the fact that he was put to death in that way and that he rose from the dead. So he was explaining the scriptures. He was opening to them and explaining to them what these scriptures meant that they had in their Jewish possession, you know, for hundreds of years. And yet he was explaining these scriptures to them, maybe for the first time, to help them to understand it. And then later in that same chapter, that was in Luke chapter 24 and verse 34 and 35, I believe, where he explained to them the scriptures, those two men on the way to Emmaus. But later on with his own apostles, in Luke 24 and verse 46 and 47, he was explaining the scriptures. He said, "Thus it is written, he opened their understanding," it says, "that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, this it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." So all of these things play together to provide the evidence of Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again from the grave on the third day according to the scriptures. So those are the facts of the gospel that Paul preached to them, and they received, and they were standing in those truths. But now, as we think again, we also see that in the gospel there are promises. There are facts. And those facts are very basic, as we see the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But there are promises in the gospel. And one of those promises is the fact that by the gospel we are saved. And we see that as he makes that statement here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1 and 2. But also in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul made the great statement there. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." The gospel then is the power of God to save us from our sins, to save our souls. It's in the gospel, this message of Christ being put to death, but then being buried and raised again from the dead. That is the power of God unto salvation. And so if anyone is going to be saved, they must hear the gospel. That is the method that God uses to provide salvation. The power of salvation is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But also through the gospel, another promise that is made is that through the gospel, we will be raised up again after we die. And when we look down further in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we begin to see that one of his main purposes here is to set forth the truth of the resurrection of the dead as it pertains to us. That when we die, Christ's death and his resurrection assures us of the hope that we will be raised. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, he said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." So we have a promise made in the gospel that we will be made alive. Now, how do we know that that is true? How do we know that those who die in Christ will rise again? And that we will be made alive again? That is an important question. It's one that we all consider and wonder about. And when our loved ones die, some of our loved ones pass away, we wonder about them, and we want to have a basis for that hope that they will be made alive again, that after death we will be raised up. Now, another question could be that some of us might be, that do you want to be made alive again after you die? Now, somebody asked the question, they said, well, not if I'm going to be in this crippled condition that I am at the time that I die, and in my old age and in my sort of decrepit condition of all of my health has been gradually taken away, and I'm old and I'm weak and I'm feeble, and is that how I'm going to be raised up? And if so, I don't know that I want to be raised up again and made alive again. But you see, that's the beautiful truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, is that we are going to be raised in a new body. And it's going to be a glorious body. Now, none of us understands this fully, and it hasn't fully been made known to us. But notice what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 42. He said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now notice in verse 50, he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on corruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So he gives us a lot of encouragement and hope here in these words for any of those who are wondering about that and wondering about now, and when I die, does that mean that if I'm raised back up again, I'm still going to be old and I'm going to be crippled and all the pain that I have here in my old age? And the answer is no. Now, we don't fully understand that. I understand that. I don't fully understand it. And I have wondered about my parents who passed away. I've wondered about others of our own number here who have passed away. What exactly is that like, that body that God gives us, that He raises us from the dead, and He gives us this glorious body? What is that going to look like? What is it going to be like? We don't know. We don't fully understand that. We trust by faith that God is going to restore and give a new body. We're going to be changed in a moment, and the twinkling of an eye. So that is what we are told in the inspired Word of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 John also makes a reference to this, and he says here in 1 John chapter 3, he said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know," he said, "that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So it's going to be glorious. It's going to be beautiful. The body that we will be raised up in is going to be something far more superior than what we now have in the bodies that God gives us in this lifetime. He said, "It does not yet appear what we shall be." So we have to trust that by faith, that there is this is a deeper subject. It hasn't been fully revealed to us, and yet we have enough information to know that it is going to be something glorious that we can look forward to. So he said, "We will not all sleep." There will still be people living here on earth at the time when this does happen, and we will be changed. We will put on incorruption, immortality. Suddenly, those who are living on this earth and those who have already passed away, we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, more about that, that Christ will bring them with him, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So there is going to be a day of resurrection. And that is a part of the gospel. That is a part of the promises of the gospel, that when we receive the gospel and we place our trust in it and we stand in the gospel, we have this hope that gives us a beautiful picture of what will be, what is to come in the life to come beyond this life. And he said, "We shall be changed when this does happen," those who were still living here on earth. The gospel contains then facts, and then it contains promises. But I want to also make clear that there is one other element within the gospel, and that is there are commands within the gospel. And this is something that many people today doubt, or they say, "No, there are no commands in the gospel. The gospel is the good news, what Jesus did for us. And there are no commands associated with the gospel." But I want to make clear, I want to point out the fact that the gospel also does contain commands that are to be obeyed on our part. Now, one of the clearest verses, I think, that helps us to see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul there, writing to the Thessalonians, he said, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on to explain what that will hold for those individuals who do not. He said, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, these shall be punished," he said, "with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." As I said, many people today, they deny that there are any commands in the gospel. Now, one of those who went on record of teaching that and taking that view was Martin Luther, the great leader in the Reformation movement in Germany back in the 1500s. And Martin Luther said, "But the gospel," is a quotation from Martin Luther, he said, "but the gospel is such doctrine of the word of God that neither requires our works nor commands us to do anything, but announces the offered grace of the forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation. He said, here we do nothing but only receive what is offered through the Word. Calvinism also teaches that there is nothing that we can do, that the decree of God, the election of God, has already determined that. But here we see then that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, he makes this statement clear here. He said that when Jesus comes again, he will take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, what does it mean to obey the gospel? If there are no commands in the gospel, how can anyone obey the gospel? And Paul is saying that this is a very serious matter, because those who do not obey the gospel will suffer eternal separation from God. So how can it be true that there are no commands in the gospel? Well, we find that there are, in fact, commands in the gospel. Whenever Jesus sent out his apostles into the world to preach the gospel, he said in Mark 16 and verse 15 and 16, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So here were commands that were given in the gospel at that time for an individual to obey. And a person was able to say, I have obeyed the gospel. And many of us can, even years later, look back to the day and say, I know the day when I obeyed the gospel. I repented of my sins. I confessed my faith in Jesus. I was baptized into Christ. And we can point to that and we say, that is the day that I obeyed the gospel. But there are people in the world who deny this, that say that there is nothing that we can do, that this is simply an announcement that God has made of what Jesus has done, but there is nothing that we can do. The Apostle Paul, though, is pointing out the fact that the gospel consists of several different aspects. It consists of facts, it consists of promises, but it also consists of commands. And that in those commands of the gospel, that we are told to believe and repent and to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at those, there are very clear verses of Scripture, and we can find a number of verses that point this out. In Matthew's account of the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew explains and gives a little more information about this than Mark in giving the account of the Great Commission that he has there in Mark chapter 16, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, he said, beginning with verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But then he said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus points out the fact here. He said that you are to teach them to obey all things that I have commanded you. And we look back and we begin to see the importance of the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels that are recorded for us. But included in that are those commands that we mentioned, that are mentioned in Mark's account. And so there are references throughout the Scriptures that point out the fact that when the apostles proclaimed the gospel, they gave people a command of what they were to do. And sometimes people ask the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told what they were to do. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now we find that the Corinthians themselves, in Acts chapter 18, the scripture is clear there. It says, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." So that is the record of what the Corinthians did. When they heard the gospel, they obeyed the gospel. They received it and obeyed it. That is what Paul is pointing out. He said, you received it and you stand in it, and by which you are saved if you hold fast the word. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, Paul makes a reference there. He said, I declare to you that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Well, Paul in his writing, sometimes people would question whether he was truly an apostle, and that what he wrote might have just been his own thinking and his own opinion. But he said, I want you to understand that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul's writings are the commandments of the Lord. They are from the authority that was given to him through Jesus Christ. Now, baptism, as we think about the response and the importance of the obedience of the gospel, we find that baptism is related to the facts of the gospel. The facts of the gospel, once again, was the fact that Jesus died and he was buried and he was raised according to the scriptures. Baptism is directly related to this, because in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, Paul says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So we find that there is a direct relationship here between the facts that Jesus died and was buried and raised from the dead, and the fact that when we are baptized, we are able to make contact with them in our death, burial, and resurrection, and that there is a way for us to make contact and become a part of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, where his blood was shed. And we do that as we make a commitment and an obedience in our life to those facts and those commands that have been given in the gospel. The Apostle Paul follows that up a few verses later in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. And he said, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So there are commands in the gospel that are to be obeyed. And a person, we can look back and we can say, "I know when I obeyed the gospel." Many people today cannot do that because they've been taught that there is no obedience to the gospel. Gospel is just simply good news that Christ gives to us, but there is no command given for us what we are to do in that. And the Bible says that those who do not obey the gospel, there are serious consequences to that. So we have baptism is related to the facts of the gospel. It's also related to the promises of the gospel. The promises of the gospel are for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ. And how does a person enter into Christ? Well, we find here that it is in Jesus Christ that these promises of the gospel are found. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul makes a reference here. He says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, when he is referring here to the importance of those who will be raised up with Jesus. He said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So they are in Christ. And there is a connection that they have made of their obedience and their response to the gospel so that they are in Christ. And when Christ comes, the dead in Christ will be raised up first. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, he said, then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, the Spirit says that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So we're baptized into Christ. And we are raised up to walk in newness of life with him. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible makes that connection for us very clear. It says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, as Paul is describing here how we are saved, he said there in verse 27, Galatians chapter 3, he said, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, he said, we are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So there are facts, there are promises. These are directly related to the commands that we are to believe, we are to repent, we are to confess, we are to be baptized into Christ. And there is an obedience of the gospel that takes place. So the Corinthians, as they heard the gospel, what did they do? They believed the facts. They believed that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised the third day according to the scripture. They believed those facts. But they also hoped in the promises that the gospel has for us. That through this, we can be saved from our sins. We can be raised up and made alive again, and have a new body with Christ. But they also obeyed the commands of the gospel that they were told, go into all the world, preach the gospel, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And they therefore did the reverse of what the Apostle Paul in Thessalonians is warning again. Those that do not obey the gospel, here is what will take place when the Lord Jesus comes again. But here are they who obeyed the gospel. They made that clear through their obedience. The question for us, I believe, is a simple one. Have you obeyed the gospel? And the answer is either yes or no. It's a simple question. Have you obeyed the gospel? Once again, the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians, when the Lord Jesus is revealed, he said, from heaven, with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul is saying we must be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song this morning. If there are those here who have not obeyed the gospel, who understand the facts of the gospel and see the beauty of the promises of the gospel and are now convicted and willing to obey those commands, those simple commands, It is not a difficult thing to become a Christian. What if the Lord had said to us, He said, now, here is what Jesus did for us. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was raised from the dead. And what you must do is that you must be willing to pay $1 million. You can receive this gift. Or you must paint a masterpiece painting. You must do something very difficult that is impossible for almost anyone to accomplish. The Lord did not say that. The Lord said, Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. If you believe this, then repent of your sins and be baptized in water and be raised up to walk in newness of life. There's nothing difficult about that. It is a matter of obedience, conviction and faith and willingness to be obedient to the word of the Lord, that we can be saved of our sins and we can have eternal life. What a beautiful message. This is the greatest news that the world has ever known, for Jesus to come and give His life for us. Let's stand and sing the invitation song, number 29.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I believe.